Grace, peace, and mercy be unto you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I hope that having heard that gospel lesson, that by the time we got to the second verse, each and every one of us were scandalized. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man, this Jesus, receives sinners, and he eats with them." See, we tend to think of the Pharisees and the scribes as the bad guys until we take a deep look and we realize that we, or at least I would be very much the same. I would be the one that judges Jesus. What's more is that in our present age, we're quite concerned with how we look, how we are perceived. So much so that many of us, at least me, and I always pray that you're not me, so much so are we concerned with being virtuous, or at least perceived virtuous, that we would rather be caught associating with, say, a murderer over a certain pastor. I know that I would be. I'd rather be caught with a murderer than a pastor, because in my profession, that would be easier to explain than being caught with certain pastors. Now, today, you and I must identify that there is an absence of scandalizers among us. Isn't that weird? There's an absence of scandalizers among us, and we must do something about it. We must have the cognition that something and someone is missing. And I think about this idea of missing, because when I worked in retail, I used to manage a certain drugstore. We can't name it, but it starts with a W and rhymes with Walgreens. When I worked there, we had this standard rate for shrink. Shrink is basically the way that as a corporation, you can expect to not have certain amounts of inventory or money. You just expect it to sort of shrink, to vanish, right? You lose it either to damage or breakage or theft, or of course there's that random pack of toilet paper that rolls too far back on the shelf and you don't want to get it. So the industry has created what's known as the standard rate of shrink. Anybody got a guess of what the standard rate of shrink was for Walgreens? I heard 32%. That's a blue chip stock. How are they going to pay dividends? 2%. Our goal was to be at 2% shrink or less, right? And I think that's pretty interesting. And this would happen in our lives where I would be counting either leukemia pills and you'd end up with 97 of them and there were supposed to be 98, or you'd be counting endless rolls of toilet paper and there'd be 29 and your inventory said there were 28. So all we would do in that case is you'd take your scanner and you'd just change the inventory. And that was it. We'd just modify the system and move on. But Jesus has a different standard. See, Jesus tells us that he expects 100% accuracy in his inventory all the time. Isn't that wild? There it goes. Jesus says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost just one of them below the standard rate of shrink, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one is lost until he finds it?" See, many of us, and I pray that you're not like me, don't even recognize that there is someone missing from our church. If you look around, there's empty seats. That means that there are people missing from our church. In fact, we may actually like the fact that this church is full of people that are a lot like us. But God tells us in 1 Timothy that he wants all people to be saved. Not just some, not 98%. God wants all people to be saved. So how righteous are we to think that we do not need to find someone to come sit with us? Maybe it's not righteousness that clouds us out. Maybe it's fear. Maybe we're afraid to look at someone and say, "Hey, come sing with me for an hour and a half, 45 minutes on a Sunday. Come sit with me, come sing with me, come do this extraordinary yet mundane thing. Sadly, we've taken to the thought that just not having full pews is the cost of doing business, that some people are just lost. That's just the way shrink works. We should not be so callous, nor should we be so fearful. Which leads us to the next part of the lesson. We too must open our eyes and look around. This is what Jesus, and this is what others have done for us. Ezekiel 34, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I, says the Lord, will seek out my sheep. And he makes it seem like these sheep are incapable of getting there themselves. I will rescue them. I will rescue them from the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. This might sound far off. We don't have many shepherds in our congregation. So it's a little bit like this. For those of us that grew up in the church, we may not appreciate the labors that our parents went to make sure that we got to church to hear the message, that we actually needed to be rescued. I've got vivid memories growing up. I don't know what time we had church in Spokane. Natalie and I grew up at the same church. It was probably 4 a.m. was our early service. Because my dad would come in, I swear, at 1 o'clock. And he'd open the door, and that beam of light would come in and crease the darkness. And he'd say, son, it's time to go. My father sought me out. And here's the thing about darkness, whether you're a teenager or a college student or you just have never been here. If you've never seen the light, and if you think about this, when light pierces the darkness, it's so bright that we do not recognize it. The light is even infuriating. Dad, shut the door! Friends, so many of our neighbors, so many of us are so grossly encased in darkness, so foolish that we hate the light. Maybe you are in this same darkness. Holocaust survivor Elie Wiesel said, "The fool looks at the lightning, the wise man at the road that lies illuminated before him." In our church body every year, the reading is the same on Christmas Day. The reading is the same. It's from John chapter 1. Do you remember this verse? The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is the good news. There is no distance, no thing, no problem, no sin in existence that God has not rescued you from. He has given you a path out of the darkness. Further, he doesn't just give you the path. He carries you and I out of it. He carries us into the kingdom of God, oftentimes against our will. Anybody that doesn't believe this just needs to watch a baptism happen. We hold that little baby and they're like, "I don't think so. Not today." And yet we are saved. This is called restoration. And restoration illuminates and helps us interpret our world. When we are found, we no longer have to navigate the paths and the myriad of possibilities because God carries us to his destination. We have our place, and it is with our shepherd. It has been done for us. We're not worried about who we will eat with because we don't need to portray our own virtue. Jesus alone is our virtue. Nothing can demean us or belittle us or make us less valuable because all that matters is how our shepherd views us. I hesitate to tell this story for fear that it'll ruin my reputation. Not that I had one, but seeing as it's a story about sort of reputations and virtue, I'll tell it anyways. I remember, I don't know what year it was. It was when they passed the Recreational Marijuana Act. I don't know what year that was, some years ago. I was in seminary, and I received quite a bit of chiding from my classmates. "Oh, you're from Washington? That's a great state." And we came home at some point, and a bunch of these stores had opened. These recreational marijuana stores had opened. And I thought, I wonder what that's like. So I went into one. In Spokane, I parked, went in, looked around, smelled the air. It was a little bit like an overpriced Starbucks, though their prices are probably the same now. And left. I mean, it had been 5 minutes. It was like a Starbucks meets Apple Store kind of situation. And I left. And that it was at that moment, as I was walking out the door, that I realized, what if someone I know sees me? And simultaneously, someone was coming in the door, and they gave me this nod. Oh, you're one of us. Right? And I had this fear, this wonder, like, what if? What has this done to my reputation? I'm in seminary. And it raises the question for all of us. Are you one of us, or are you one of them? Yet to all people, I say yes. I am one of you. I am a sinner. And being found in Jesus changes all of that. What matters is how he views me, the restoration he has placed upon me, and where he puts me. Ezekiel, when Israel has been betrayed and betrayed their God, when they are scattered and they are in captivity, and everybody's looking around thinking, well, what did you do to earn that? And everybody's thinking, am I one of you? This is what Ezekiel tells us in verse 14. It says, I will feed them. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. See, restoration is not just for the lost, but also for the receiving party. When God places us in his pasture, we are free to be vulnerable, free to flourish. We tend to think that restoration is only good for those people who have been lost. But this is incredibly short-sighted. Look at verses 6 and 9. Verse 6, what happens? When he comes home, the shepherd calls together his friends and his neighbors, and he says, rejoice, rejoice with me, right? It's not just the sheep that's been taken out of danger, but all the rest of the sheep should be celebrating. Rejoicing, and the rest of the neighborhood, everybody is just jazz hands about the sheep coming back into the fold. Look at verse 9, it's the same deal. The woman, she brings back the cash, and it's jazz hands all around Jerusalem. We have it. Who celebrates? Not the sheep, certainly not the coin. Friends, the Lord and all of heaven and earth rejoices and cheers when someone turns away from sin. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. That is the joy that we have today. And I know many of you, the least favorite part of the service for you, you've said this to me, is the sharing of the peace. Right? You're like, hands are gross. I was just getting into the order of worship, and we all got to stand up and talk, and I got to make eye contact and make small talk. But I got to tell you, it may be one of the most important aspects of the service. I'm not going to make you do the holy kiss thing, but it may very well be, for several people in this room, it may be the only time in the week of that saint that someone looks them in the eye and says, I am glad that you are here. I am glad that you have poured out your soul before your God and with me. I am glad that I have heard that I am not alone in this confession, that I am a sinner. And I am glad that you, like me, have been placed into the kingdom of God. I am glad you are here. Friends, when we invite others into this thing known as life itself, the church, it's not just good for them. It is good for all of heaven and earth. It is good for us. It teaches us that we are no better and no worse than our neighbor. It teaches us all that we have been received by God himself and that we get to go and eat with him. So here's the application. From verse 2, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Here's the application. I want you very soon, to go and eat with someone controversial, someone that would make you and your neighbors uncomfortable, whether it be a white supremacist or a communist. Eat with them. Show them the Lord. Scandalize this world with grace. God has found us. God has claimed even me. God has claimed you. Isn't that the scandal that we want to tell about? Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's rise and confess our faith.